All right, let's read it. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. You have it in your notes. It says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we continue on with the Lord's Prayer. We've seen it's a model prayer. We could look at it as an outline. Each section, each phrase is another heading that tells us what we should be praying about at that point. And we've seen that Jesus starts out by setting the tone of prayer. Father, we're going to our Father, so it's intimacy. It's warm. It's loving. Then he goes to hallowed be thy name. And we saw how under that section of hallowing God's name is a perfect point then to start going through the names of God and who he is, and taking one name a day as we pray, and just spend just a few moments on just what does that mean? Who am I going to in prayer? And we saw how that continues to set the tone of prayer. It makes prayer even more intimate, more worshipful, more reverent. How can you not adore a God like that after we've contemplated who he is through his names? And tonight we're going to continue on with one more name. And then we're going to look at the thought of hallowing God's name, what the attitude should be under this petition, hallowed be your name. So the last name we're going to look at is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. That comes out of Exodus 15:26. It says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. And so when we look at that, the Lord, our healer, it speaks of healing in physical ways, spiritual ways, and emotional ways. He heals physically. He is a physical healer. We'll look at that, and we'll get a balance on that in a minute. He heals spiritually. I mean, he's healed us by cleansing us from our guilt, right? Forgiving us so that we can stand before God cleansed. He heals us from the penalty of our sin that would have sent us to hell for all of eternity. He heals us emotionally. Those emotional hurts that you carry around, listen, guys, you don't have to. God wants us to take all of those emotional hurts to him, lay them out on the table, be honest with him. It doesn't matter how overwhelming they are. He can accurately diagnose the problem, can't he? And the condition. And he can lead you in a way that brings emotional healing. He's called in Isaiah 9:6, he's called the Wonderful Counselor. Why is he called that? Why would he call himself that? Because he is the Wonderful Counselor. Because we can go to him with our hurts, no matter what they are, and lay them out and say, God, I need help with this. This is overwhelming me. This is a burden in my life. Lord, what should I do? And he'll help us. And so he's the Wonderful Counselor. Listen, he wants you to be whole, doesn't he? So take those areas that are hindering you where you're not. Take them to him, those burdens, and let him deal with them. Let him be that wonderful counselor in your life. But what about physical healing? Does he always heal? And I feel like I always have to bring this up because there are some who says that he does always heal. Listen, God does heal, doesn't he? And therefore, when we're sick, we want to take that to him and give it to him and say, Lord, would you heal me of this? We don't want to be guilty of, the scripture says, you have not because you ask not. And so we want to take that to him and say, Lord, I'd love to be healed. But we also have to realize he doesn't always heal. Again, we have the example of Timothy. Paul's advice to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23, don't drink only water, you ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. Notice that Paul doesn't rebuke him for being sick. Paul doesn't tell him, claim your health, bind that sickness. What Paul says is drink some wine. That was the medicine of the day because you're sick so often. Paul's dealing with his friend Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20. Says this, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Wait, what? Left sick? Don't you mean you laid hands and he was healed? Don't you mean you told Trophimus to claim his healing? Didn't you rebuke him, Paul, For not having enough faith, or for having sin in his life, and that's why he was sick? What do you mean you just left him sick? Didn't you explain that it's a terrible witness for one of God's kids to be sick? The reason that the gospel went into Galatians shows God using a sickness. Paul was sick. Galatians 4:13. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And so you cannot build a legitimate case that God always heals with these examples. That would be like saying the Lakers always win their playoff games except for the ones they don't. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And so that's like saying God always heals except for the ones he didn't. And you have Paul the apostle, Paul himself leaving somebody sick and telling a sick pastor, Timothy, deal with your sickness through wine. Because you're always sick. You're sick a lot. Listen, God will heal eventually every believer. When? In glory, right? Now there's just no guarantee. But he still wants to heal you if you're sick in other ways. He wants to heal you from depression, from despair, so that it's not a hindrance, so that it becomes an opportunity, so that you grow through it, so that there's still joy in it, so that you become a witness through it to a watching world that sees you still have joy when you're sick and they say, I could never do that. How can they have joy when they're sick? Listen, ask Joni Erickson Tada if God uses sickness for his glory. I mean, she's the poster child, isn't she? When she's a teenager, she dives into a lake, hits something underneath the water, and she's paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life. But you know what? She believes in God's sovereignty. She embraced it as a blessing, not a curse. She said, I've learned more in this chair than I ever could have on my feet. And listen, she's been used more in that chair than she ever could have been on her feet, right? I think this is how she got it. She looked at life. This life is just a vapor. This is going to be over soon, isn't it? But here God gave her an opportunity to be used for his glory through the paralysis, and she gripped that and used it for his glory. She didn't let, and listen to this, she didn't let her circumstances just remain tragic. She took those circumstances and said, God, use them in my life. What an eternity she's going to have. I mean, if there's anybody that's going to enter eternity abundantly, given rewards. Listen, her paralysis is going to explode into eternal rewards. We're all going to wish we were Joni Erickson Tada one day when we see that. Can you imagine the joy she's going to have as she walks around heaven out of the chair and sees life after life after life that she touched, that God used her in salvation of others, in the healing of others emotionally, and all things, and helping others who had sickness get through that sickness. I think that's going to be one of the greatest parts of our rewards in heaven, is that when we allow God to use us, he is going to let us know who our lives touched. And that is just going to bring joy after joy. And Joni Erickson Tada is going to be filled with joy in heaven as she sees one person after another because she didn't allow her circumstances to remain tragic. She let God use her in those circumstances. So this name reminds us that God is the healer. He wants us to be whole, even though he may not change our circumstances. So he may allow you to remain in your circumstances, and what he may change is you. So that you embrace those circumstances, say, God, use this. Use this in my life. Lord, if you want to make me well, I would love to be well. But Lord, if your plan for me is sickness, then Lord, I embrace that and use the sickness for your glory. Listen, when we start doing that, when we start living that way, then joy can flood in, right? Because we're just accepting God's sovereignty. And Lord, just use me. Use me in whatever you want. You know what's best. Lord, I choose to trust you that you know what's best. And I'm not going to kick against it. Listen, if he's going to heal you, he's going to heal you. You don't have to work so hard at claiming it and this and that and trying to have enough faith and this and that. Listen, just go and ask him. Be simple. Lord, you're my Father. You know what's best. I would love to be healed, but I want your will in my life more than anything. And I want to glorify you more than anything. So, Lord, you just do what you want to do. And use me. Help me to glorify you. Well, we've seen the names of God. we contemplate these names, these truths, to ignite our heart. This kind of truth, when we meditate on it and pray while we're praying, listen, that is combustible. I'll say it again. That is combustible. That'll change you. That'll ignite your heart. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Now we want to see the attitude of hallowing God's name. What does this mean as I live my life out? What am I really going to start praying for in all this? So let's look at hallowing his name. Hallowed, the definition means to exalt, to honor, to glorify. And here is the attitude of our heart towards the God whose names we've contemplated. We long to see him honored, don't we? We long to see him exalted and glorified. It is the attitude we see in Psalm 108, verse 5. It says, "Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine all over all the earth." So here is our desire at this point in this prayer, that God would be magnified on earth in man's thinkings and affections and actions, that because he is who we've seen that he is through his name, God, exalt yourself. Let people see that, move in such a way that they see who you are and honor you and glorify you, not only in the world, but in our own life. First of all, we start with the individual. We're asking him to move in such a way that that happens in our life. A.W. Pink said this, "In praying that God's name be hallowed, we ask that he will so act that his creatures may be moved to render that adoration which is due him." Adoration is due him. And so we're saying, God, move in a way in my heart, in the world around us, so that that happens. Psalm 35:10, here it is in our own life. "My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord?" See, God, move in my heart that my whole being is thrilled by you, adores you, worships you. We're asking that that would happen in the world around us. Jeremiah 10:7, "Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due." I like that. This is your due. "Among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you." So in this petition, we go before God and say, "I want that in my life. I want that in this world. I'm asking you to move in such a way that you are revered, honored, exalted, glorified, and worshiped." And you can do this however you want. Let me tell you how I do this. I've been doing this for years. In this part of Hallowed Be Your Name, I break this up into different sections. Each day of the week, I'm praying for something different in this. First of all, on Monday, I start with me and my immediate family. Let me give you just kind of an example of my prayer at this point. It goes longer than this, but this is just kind of gives you the gist of it. "God, so work in me that this desire to bring you honor and glory would be my passion. So work in me that your name would be treasured above everything else, above money, possessions, popularity, and success. Make your name great in my heart and affections. And God, enable me to live in such a way that your name is honored by those who see my life. Use my life as an instrument to bring you glory. Use my life as an ember to spread a fire for you." Then I turn to Carrie and Taylor and do this in their life, Lord. Work in their hearts, work in their lives. Lord, set their hearts on fire. Ignite them, Lord. Use their lives for your glory. And I just start praying for them. So that first Monday, I'm praying for my immediate family. I break it down into little bite-sized sections so I can get through these things. Listen, by the time you get through this prayer, you'll have enough to pray about. Those of you who thought, "I don't know what to pray about," you'll know. Tuesday, I move to my extended family. And again, you can do it however you want. This is how I do it. My brothers and sisters, I pray for my sister who's a Christian in Alaska, that God would glorify himself through her and through her family. Then I pray for my unsaved brothers and sisters, that they would see their need of him, that he would be glorified in their life as they turn in repentance to him. Wednesday, I move to the church. I pray that this church would bring him glory, that we would be passionate, that everything done here would be in a way that honors him. Every service, our service for him, the way finances are used, that the teaching on every level would be anointed. You know, I pray for myself as pastor. Lord, I pray that I would pastor in a way that glorifies you. Listen, pray for your pastor. Put that down here. I mean, how powerful would a church be if all of its members were faithful praying for it? I know it's a lot easier just to complain. But you know what? Here's the problem. If you start praying faithfully, all those things you complain about might just be sorted out. Then you'll have nothing to complain about. Thursday, I pray for the government. I mean, the command is pray for the king, right? Paul said, pray for the king. And so we should be praying for the king, President Obama. And the Congress and all that, you know. Lord, move in a way that you're honored in Washington, D.C. Move in a way that you're honored in the White House. Magnify yourself. Don't let them dishonor your name like they're doing. Stop that, Lord. Bring them to a place of repentance. Friday, maybe pray for the city of Lake Forest. You know what? God said to care about the city you're in. Jeremiah 29:7 says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." So God sent them into Babylon, into exile. And then God says, pray for the city you're in. Pray for its welfare. Care about the city that I've placed you in. Listen, none of us are in Lake Forest or wherever it is, Mission Viejo, wherever it is, by accident. God's sovereignty has put us there. Now he says, pray for the city. So pray for the government over the city. That God would be honored in the city. That the gospel would be powerful in the city. This doesn't take long to do. But that's why you break it up into bite-sized chunks so that you can handle it. And you do this however you want, whatever you're wanting to pray for. You might want to put your work in there somewhere, right? Your neighborhood. So arrange it any way you want. Just break it up so you can do it. We can pray for many things in our life, but there's nothing more important than this, is there? That God would be honored. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this is the priority in our life in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, this is why this petition, the way it is right here, the Holy Spirit never makes mistakes in the list that he puts in the Bible. So this prayer is kind of a list of what we pray through. There's a reason why hallowed be your name is first, the first petition in this list, because it sets the priority of what our prayer should be like. It is God-centered, God-oriented. It's for his glory. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Get that? In order that God may be glorified in what? And those who serve. So all of you who serve, we have a lot of people who serve in this church. I think before you come on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights when you serve here, listen, there should be a time, just a few minutes of just prayer. God, help me to serve in a way that brings you glory. God, this is for you. Let me serve as an act of worship. Be honored in the way I serve you. Don't just do it as a duty. It says that our service, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. So your service should glorify him. And so in this petition, we're praying that his glory would extend in our own life, that our life would hallow him, glorify him. And not only in our life, but throughout the world. Now, when we start praying like this, I want to tell you, this is a life-changing prayer. This will start setting the attitudes of your heart and mind. Let me give you four things I thought of that this prayer does in our life, that I've seen it do in my life. And this petition, first of all, frees us from self-centered prayer, doesn't it? It is so easy to pray with only ourselves in mind, never getting past the "give us our daily bread." Really easy to make that all of our prayer. Or trying to convince God to do things our way. Spend all of our time trying to convince him to take a trial out of our life or this or that, to make our life comfortable. If you concentrate only on this kind of prayer, you know what? It's going to steal the thrill of prayer. Why? Well, because we're the focus. We're the focus. And the end of prayer is trying to arrange everything the way we want it. And let me tell you this. When you're focusing on you, I know when I'm focusing on me, that's really depressing. I want to get my eyes off me, not focus them on me. And if you want to be discouraged, focus on yourself. And if you want to be discouraged in prayer, focus only on what you want in prayer, trying to get God's hand to line up with what you want, because most of those prayers probably aren't going to get answered. And so you're going to have a time where you're just not getting any prayers answered. That's very discouraging. So the first prayer corrects this. We see that our first priority in prayer is not us. It tells us we are to desire God's glory above everything else, even if that means discomfort for us, right? Trials for us, even if that means leanness instead of abundance. If this is what will bring you more glory, then I accept that, God. Glorify yourself, Lord, in my life. That just frees up everything. Now I'm just praying for His will. God, I'm reporting for duty. What is your will? Work out whatever you want. You know, it's so easy, like as a pastor, one of the things I think a lot of pastors get very discouraged because they want their church to get huge. Let me tell you a lot easier way to go about it. God, do whatever you want. This is your church, and you just do whatever you want. You bring whoever you want tonight, and we'll just honor you and glorify you and worship you. Your plan, God, not mine. And I spent a lot of time being discouraged in England because churches grow so extremely slow in England. And God just beat that out of me. And I got to the point where it's just like, it's your church, your will, do whatever you want. God, just help me to serve you faithfully. How glorious it is when prayer becomes larger than just us, right? When it moves us out of the center of everything and becomes about Him and His glory. Now prayer begins to thrill our soul. You know why? Because now we're praying for things that matter, really matter. We're praying for the world around us. We're praying for souls to be won. We're praying for God's glory and His kingdom to be advanced. Now we're praying for things that really matter, that make eternal differences. So when I begin to pray this way, it will give me a whole new look on prayer, change prayer, it'll deepen it, and it'll give me a whole new look on adversity in my life. Second thing, this petition changes the way we look at adversity. It will help me to accept adversity in my life and triumph in it because I'm seeing it in the correct way. If my passion, now I'm repeating myself a little bit, but I'm trying to drive this home because these are the things we need to learn to grow and to have joy no matter what. If my passion is to see God glorified in my life, and I know that He uses adversity to do that, this frees me to accept adversity, doesn't it? Lord, my number one desire is to bring you glory. And Lord, if you have chosen to bring adversity and suffering into my life to do so, then God, I accept that. Thy will be done. This petition teaches me to look at suffering, sickness, trials, and pain differently. This petition is a willingness to accept that if that is God's will for my life, to bring Him glory. Look, I've got these words from A.W. Pink. Here is a man who obviously understood this petition well. It says, "Hallowed be thy name. How easy it is to utter these words without the slightest thought of their profound and holy import. If we offer this petition from the heart, we desire that God's name may be sanctified by us, and at the same time own the indisposition and utter inability to do this of ourselves." In other words, we're asking Him to do this in our lives, but we're also asking Him to give us the ability to do that. We understand this is beyond us. So God, move my heart into a place where I am willing to accept whatever you bring into my life because it brings you glory. God, that's who I want to be. Then he goes on. Listen, this is so good. "Such a request denotes a longing to be empowered to glorify God in everything whereby He makes Himself known, that we may honor Him in all situations and circumstances, whatever be my lot, however low I may sink, through whatever deep waters I may be called to pass. Bring to yourself glory in me and by me. Blessedly was this exemplified by our perfect Savior." Listen to what Jesus said in the garden. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There it is. That's the same thing that "Hallowed be your name" is telling us to do. Though he must be immersed in the baptism of suffering, yet hallowed be thy name. There it is. There's the example. Jesus lived out the example. There he is praying, "Hallowed be thy name." I've seen people waste years in their life trying to get a trial off of them when it was obviously God's will that it remained. And they just waste the whole opportunity that God has provided to glorify himself through, and they forfeited all of their joy. When they could have just gone to him and said, "You know what, God? I trust you. You know what's best for me. So, Lord, I accept this. Use it for your glory. And, Lord, if you want to change it, I trust you to change it. But until that happens, Lord, use it in my life for your glory. Use it as an opportunity to shine forth how great you are. How I don't need all these other things that the world thinks they need to have joy. How I don't need that, Lord. I can still have joy just because I know you, that you're enough." That's what we tell the world when we're going through trials and suffering and we still have joy. What are we telling them? That he's enough. I don't need everything you need to be happy and content and satisfied. He is enough. And even when all those things are removed from me, he's enough. That brings him great glory. Listen, to live like this is a way to stop focusing on ourselves. This petition puts God in the center, doesn't it? Let me tell you how this works. I've used this view before, this illustration before, but how many of you have been to Yosemite? Yeah, we're God vacations. Listen, when you come through that tunnel view, what happens? You can't do anything but pull the car over because you're absolutely, especially in springtime with all the waterfalls flowing, you're absolutely overwhelmed by that view. It's majestic. And why does it thrill you? One of the reasons why it thrills you is because it is so much greater than yourself that it makes you forget about self for just a minute. You're lost in its majesty, aren't you? Now, imagine if you said, "How do I make this all about myself?" And you got a mirror out. And you put that mirror up. You put your back to the valley. You got that mirror up, and you put yourself right in the middle of that mirror, and you're looking at the valley in the background, but you're the center of it all. You just ruin it, don't you? Ruins the magic of the moment. Takes away the majesty of the moment. But that's exactly what we're doing in prayer. Prayer is to make us focus on God and his majesty and the thrill of who he is. And we're getting a mirror out, and all we're doing is looking at ourselves, and we're making prayer all about us. And you lose the thrill of prayer. You lose the majesty of prayer. Prayer is about God. Listen, God is what thrills our life. He is the thrill of Christianity. He is the thrill of prayer. And the reason why we return to Yosemite again and again, and Taylor and I were talking about going, we want to go up the back of Half Dome. But the reason why you want to go back to Yosemite again and again and again is because of the majesty of it all. It thrills you. Listen, the reason why you want to go back to prayer again and again and again is because of the majesty of it all. It thrills you because of who God is, who you're talking with. The reason why you go to your Bible again and again is because you see God in it. He's the thrill of prayer. Not your little laundry list. That's important. We'll get to give us this day our daily bread, but it's way down the list. God is all over the first part of this prayer. Prayer is God-centered, God-oriented. And when it becomes that to you, prayer will thrill you. And you'll want to return to prayer again and again. It will become a delight. This petition is, "God, shine in my life whatever way you choose. Thy will be done." You just do whatever you want. Now, we've already hinted at the next one, but want to see it from another angle, just piling on here. This petition changes our experience of life. How? Because we're being freed from having to be at the center of everything. Man, that's good. We're being freed from making our primary pursuit things that can't bring lasting satisfaction. Things like material goods and popularity and money and position. None of these temporal things can bring lasting satisfaction to an eternal soul. You're different now in Christ. You're an eternal being. You are wired to be satisfied by God. Everything else falls short. You need God. And prayer takes you to him. And when you start finding God in prayer, listen, satisfaction will rush into your life because you're wired for that. You're designed to find contentment in him. And nothing else will do it. You'll feel empty. So this petition causes us to stop letting those things that lash us bind us to this earth from dominating us. It says, seek God's glory more. Put Him first. Put Him at the center of everything. When you do that, you'll discover you haven't restricted life. Now you'll have real life. Jesus put it this way, Luke 9:24, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Lose your life for his sake. How do you do that? Thy will be done. Whatever you want, God, thy will. Your will trumps mine. Your desires trump mine. Thy will be done. I am willing to lose my life for whatever you want. We discover then we really start to begin to live as Christians. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Lose your life for his sake. Seek his glory in all things. What is the result? The result is the risen life, isn't it? It is the life that Jesus came to give you. I've come to give you life and more abundantly, but it is only found when God is number one in your life. Listen, trying to have his life living your own will, that again is Christianity on your terms. And it just doesn't work. The abundant life only works when we bow to him and we live out Christianity on his terms, not our own. Last one, number four. This petition changes the way we live. Listen, I can't honestly pray this regularly, then live in an opposite way. Praying that God's name will be honored, then live in a way that dishonors it? Doesn't make any sense. I believe as we pray this day after day, God will begin to change our hearts naturally. The desire to glorify Him will increase. The desire to see His glory in all things will increase. Our spiritual life will just get richer and richer as He becomes more and more at the center of everything. So this prayer does some awesome things, doesn't it? This prayer is designed to change you. We see in it that this prayer, the first petition, the first couple petitions, is going to teach us, instruct us on what our priorities are to be. We are to be God-focused, God-centered. He's number one. He comes before us. We see that Christianity isn't all about us then. He's put first. His glory is primary. This helps me to accept affliction. God, if it will glorify you, then God, I accept it. God, I'll embrace it if it glorifies you because that's my priority. It brings real life into my life because I stop being the focus of my life. He becomes the focus of my life, and the result of that is joy. And it purifies the way I live. If I'm praying to honor Him with my life, sin won't be as easy. So how do we pray like Jesus did? That's what this prayer is. Jesus is teaching us to pray like He did. We start by reminding ourselves that we're going to a loving Father who is holy, who is our righteousness, who is a good shepherd in our life, who is the one who sanctifies us, the Lord who provides our every need, the one who brings peace into our life and heals those things that hinder us. Those are all the things we saw in His name. Get the CDs, download it from the web. Go through these names again and again till they're part of your thinking. That develops the proper atmosphere for prayer. Intimate, warm, reverential, and worshipful. Then He turns to our attitudes. What should be our attitude? What should we desire in our life, for our life? What should we be praying for primarily? First of all, the first priority we are to have is this. God, You be exalted and glorified in our life and in the world around us. That's my main desire, God. I want to see that. And we pray through those issues. Lord, move so that would happen in us and around us, in our church, in our life, in our neighborhood, at our work. So that becomes the first petition in this prayer. Want to pray like Jesus did? There you have it. We're learning how. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this example of prayer. And I thank You, Lord, for how it refocuses our life onto You instead of us. And Lord, I thank You how it's meant to lead us into real life, to stop being so hindered by us in this world. But God, how it enlarges You, how it enriches our thinking about You. Oh God, I pray that You would become the delight of our life. Lord, I pray that prayer would become so thrilling because we connect with you that it would cause us the desire to return again and again and again. Lord, I pray that we would see your majesty and who you are and be thrilled by it. Lord, every time we open our Bible, I pray we would see you there. Every time we pray, I pray we connect with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer and the great things it does. In Jesus' name, amen.